Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that we are confronted by all of your goodness as we come to your precious word. And Father, as we spend time in different parts of it this morning, we pray that we will be struck in a fresh way by your commitment to us, expressed in that most extreme way at the cross. And Father, we pray that it will provoke in us faith, maybe for the very first time in some of us, maybe in a new and a deep way, deeper way for others. And Father, we pray that that faith will motivate us to be people committed to your service. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you to summarise your identity as a person, I wonder what you'd jot down. If I asked you to do that on a bit of paper, maybe I'm a family man. I'm a provider. Maybe I'm a high flyer. Maybe I'm a housewife. I'm a hard worker. Maybe I'm a misunderstood genius. I don't know what yours would be, but I wonder if I asked you to summarise your identity, what you would jot down. During this series, Committed To, one of the things that has struck me is that commitment is tied up with identity. How I think of myself shapes the things that I commit my energies and my efforts and my resources to. For the Christian, godly commitments flow from seeing myself the way that God sees me. And so committed from our first week in the series, committed to persevering through the great tribulation is connected with believing that I really am a soldier on a spiritual battlefield. And from last week, committed to multiplying the voices celebrating our glorious Saviour. That is connected with believing that I am a disciple sent on a mission to make other disciples. And it's the same when we come to what it means to be people committed to self-sacrificial service of our magnificent Lord, this third in the series. Our commitment to self-sacrificial service flows from seeing an aspect of the new identity that God has saved us into. It comes from seeing another dimension of who we have become if we are united with Christ by faith. And like all the other titles, this is Julie's whinging about them being too long, but the title Committed to Self-Sacrificial Service to Our Magnificent Lord, again, like all of them, comes out of Revelation 7. I'm trying to use the language of Revelation 7. And you remember, if you know Revelation 7, the angel is describing people who stand around the heavenly throne, calling out God's praises. And he says this, verse 14, 15, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and..." Does anybody know what comes next? "They are before the throne of God and..." I heard somebody whisper. "Serve him day and night." Where? In his temple. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. In the original temple of God, in the Old Testament, who served in that original temple? The priest did, yeah. The image here is of God's people serving as priests in his heavenly temple. There is no doubt that as far as God is concerned, we are all priests. Revelation 7 implies it. 1 Peter chapter 2 makes it explicit. So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 calls God's people a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God looks upon every one of his people as priests. In the Old Testament, and Peter's just given us a hint in the 1 Peter chapter 2, in the Old Testament, what was the primary job of the priests? Yeah, thank you, Betty, to offer the sacrifices. They offered the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. God looks on us, all of us who are his, as priests offering sacrifices to him. Do you think of yourself as a priest whose job in life is to offer sacrifices to God? Because again, if you're his, that's how he thinks of you. And we see this reality reflected at various places in the New Testament, and a most obvious example is found in those 60-whatever words read so well for us from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And if you know Romans, you know that Paul has just spent the first, 11 chapters, the whole first 11 chapters of Romans, reminding them of the mercy that God has poured out on all of his people in the death of Christ for sinners. He reminds them there is not one single person who deserves that mercy. He reminds them that every single person needs that mercy, because every single person stands before a holy God as a guilty sinner. He reminds them what that mercy cost, the death of God's precious Son. And having reminded them so powerfully of God's precious mercy in Christ, he says, in view of that mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. As priests, that is the true worship that we offer. We don't, be very clear, we don't offer sacrifices to atone for our sin. We don't offer sacrifices that turn aside the wrath of God. The Bible is very, very clear on that. Why is that the case? Why do we not offer sacrifices to atone for our sin? Yeah, because the only atoning sacrifice is Christ's sacrifice. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. We don't offer sacrifices for sin because Christ has already done that perfectly at the cross. But in the Old Testament, sacrifice is not just about atoning for sin. It was also about bringing pleasing gifts to God because of his goodness and because of his faithfulness. And this is what is in view when the New Testament speaks about sacrifices that we bring. Our priestly privilege as Christians is to offer God the pleasing gifts of lives devoted to godliness and holiness in response to his mercy. Our priestly privilege as Christians is to offer to God the pleasing gift of lives devoted to godliness and holiness in response to his mercy. Everything that we do with this body, with these hands and the feet and the lips and the brain and every part of it, is to be devoted to God. The sacrifice that we are to offer is a life lived for his holiness and for godliness. And this is reinforced for us in verse 2, you see there, which calls us to a life of transformation. It calls us to stop conforming to the pattern of this sinful fallen world, and it calls us instead to conform to the pattern of God's good, pleasing and perfect will. Our lives are to be given over to God just as completely as the Old Testament goat was in sacrifice. The goat gave its very life in sacrifice. Every part of our lives is to be given to God if we belong to him. Every aspect of us is to be given to his good, pleasing and perfect will for us. What is your life for? What is it for? Do you see it as a sacrificial offering that you delight to devote completely to God every day in response to his very great mercy? Some people offer less than their whole selves, as if God's mercy means that, he'll be content with whatever we choose to give him, the bits we feel free to give him. I once did a funeral for the relative of a fairly well-off person, not somebody from St. Mark's, one of these ones from outside, and I had to rearrange my week and I had to travel to the other side of Sydney to do this funeral. And I never ask for payment for conducting a funeral, but people normally recognise what's involved and they want to compensate you. They want to compensate the parish for the time that it takes me, because you pay for my time. But at this funeral, this well-off person handed me a contribution that was probably less than I'd spent on tolls and petrol getting there and back. And as I worked through repenting of my very ungodly feelings about that person, it got me thinking about the times I'm like that towards the God who has been so rich in mercy to me. The times I've held back from submitting various parts of my life to his good, pleasing and perfect will. The times I've given him less than my all because I've already sacrificed to other things first. I've been hanging off a cliff because of my own foolishness, and a man clambered down to rescue me, getting terribly injured in the process. How would I relate to that man? How would I feel about that man who had saved my life? If all it provoked from me was, cheers mate, see you around, you'd think there was something wrong, wouldn't you? I would owe him everything. If I have truly grasped the depth of God's mercy for me, how could I not lay my whole life before him as a thanksgiving offering? How could I refuse him any part of me? How could I think anything was more important or more desirable than growing in obedience to his good, pleasing and perfect will? We are priests if we belong to him. Our service consists in offering sacrifices to God. The sacrifices we offer are our lives devoted to knowing and doing his good, pleasing and perfect will. Not devoted to raising successful kids, not devoted to worldly pleasures and happiness, not devoted to finding financial security, not devoted to being popular or recognised or respected, devoted to knowing and doing his good, pleasing and perfect will. That is the sacrifice that holy priests are to offer every day. That is the sacrifice that holy priests hunger to offer every day, because they are so deeply touched by the mercy of God that has made us holy priests in the first place. And if you follow through how the New Testament uses this image of us as a priesthood offering sacrifices to God, you notice a few very practical examples of what it means to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And one is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Find Hebrews 13, 15. The first person who finds it in the Pew Bible, yell out the page number because I didn't write it down. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. 1879. 1879. Hebrews 13, 15. 1879. And there we're told, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Through Christ, we're told to offer a sacrifice of praise, to confess his name. And this is what we were talking about last week. Part of our sacrificial service is to declare his praises not just to one another, but before a darkened world that desperately needs to discover God's goodness. And because we talked about it last week, I'm not going to spend more time on it this week. You could go back and listen to the talk. But your efforts at sharing the goodness of Christ with family and friends and others who don't yet know him, that's part of presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And it's been really encouraging to hear some stories this week of people investing in that. And we're going to hear one of them a little bit later on. Quite a funny one, I thought. But anyway. There's another practical example of what it means to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. So the next verse. So if you keep looking, it says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Doing good deeds and sharing generously the resources we have, that is another example of what it looks like in practice to offer to God the pleasing sacrifice of ourselves. And next week, we're going to explore what it means to do good. And so, I know you were coming anyway, but come back next week. We'll talk about that then. We get a third practical example of what it means to offer ourselves as living sacrifices in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. So turn there, and again, whoever gets there first, give us the bingo call. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. 1830. Yep, 1830. Philippians 4, verse 18. In this part of Philippians, Paul is thanking the Philippians for their financial investment in his gospel ministry. And he says to them in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Paul describes their investment in his gospel ministry as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Another part of the sacrifice we offer to God is our gifts to invest in gospel ministry. Let me pause and be very clear. If you're somebody who doesn't trust the Lord Jesus yet, if you don't belong to Christ, this church does not want your money. But when you do repent and come to Christ, he claims every part of you, and he becomes Lord of your thoughts and of your desires and of your priorities and of your time and of your relationships and of your finances. The old joke goes that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. But make no mistake, he does claim lordship over our wallets too. He's a very good Lord, and he claims lordship over everything. Part of counting, if you don't trust Jesus yet, part of counting the cost of following Christ is recognizing the dollar cost. But Christ does not want your money before he has your heart. And if he doesn't yet have your heart, you will only offend him more by offering him money, so don't. But if you are his, if you have repented, if you have accepted the mercy of God in Christ, then part of our priestly service is cheerfully and self-sacrificially investing in gospel ministry. And in the last few months, I've spent time with many of you in various small groups, looking around, many of you, in various different small groups, looking at, among other things, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And if you've been part of that, you'll remember how the poor Christians in Macedonia counted it a privilege to financially partner in ministry, and how they gave self-sacrificially even though they had little themselves. And you remember, if you were part of all of that, that their key motivation was exactly the one we find here in Romans 12 in different words. Exactly the same though. They were overwhelmed by the mercy of God as they thought of Christ giving up everything to spiritually enrich them with eternal life. They were cheerful and self-sacrificial in investing in gospel ministry because of what Christ had done for them. And today I want to encourage you to be that too, as part of laying before God the living sacrifice of yourself. I encourage you to invest in the ministry of our Link missionaries and our other gospel partners, and I encourage you to invest in our common mission together as the St. Mark's family. Again, because of the time we've spent, many of us have spent together over the last few months, most of you know the stretch that involved in putting on Lisa for next year. Lisa, who will be with us at lunchtime today. She's a bit nervous about that, so be very nice to her. I know you will be, but she'll be with us for lunch. There's a stretch to put her on, though. 35% increase over current offertories. No small thing. Guarantees that sacrifice will be involved. I, for one, make that sacrifice willingly, cheerfully, because I see the potential for it to advance fruitful ministry that brings more glory to God. And one of the reasons I am so confident of that potential is that I've seen what our self-sacrificial investment has achieved in the past under God. Some of you weren't, hands up if you weren't here in 2009. Yeah, so a bunch of you weren't here in 2009. But in 2009, I asked St. Mark's to increase the offertory by about 35% so that we could appoint Rick Hall, and so that we could begin utilising the Rosemount property next door, which used to have tenants in it. And that investment enabled us to do a bunch of things. It enabled us to begin rebuilding the youth ministry. It enabled us to start reaching out to the young adult demographic better, who were pretty thin on the ground. And of course, one of those first young adults who started coming at that time, back then, was Katrina Lowe, who had just finished high school and was heading off to university. I knew her when she was this. She's not here, so. Katrina who just this week's been accepted into Moore College as a student to train for full-time vocational ministry. Katrina, whose ministry apprenticeship was part of what God used to save Bill, her dad, to bring him to Christ. And we'll hear Bill's story at lunchtime today. That same self-sacrificial investment in ministry was instrumental in giving us the pastoral scope that helped us to grow to the point where this congregation was getting chockers, and we had to go through that taking the next steps process. Without that self-sacrificial investment that people made so that Rick's appointment would be possible, we wouldn't have our English classes. You look at the English classes today, and you know it is a magnificent model of non-clergy-led gospel ministry. That's why it works so well. We're not involved. Our role is to go over at morning tea time and enjoy the biscuits and meet students and to pray regularly. There's a little bit more to it than that, but that's the bulk of it. But that's today. Getting the English classes off the ground in the first place, that took me a lot of time and effort. And if we hadn't had Rick in 2011 when Trish Bell and I crossed paths, Trish the ESL coordinator for the area, I would have said, Trish, love your work, but I just don't have the capacity to make it happen at St Mark's. But because we had Rick, I did have that capacity, and that magnificent team that's there now came together and started doing their magnificent thing. And today, Bing is in the kingdom, and Regina is in the kingdom, sitting here. Rani and Sam are sitting here. We baptised Sam the other week. Their kids are in Sunday school and in youth group. When all the tumours took Ali from Iran, he went to heaven and not to hell, and Zainab, his wife. Has the sure hope of his resurrection and her own resurrection. There are people in China and in South America who are in the kingdom of God because the English class team shared the gospel with them. And it all happened because of your self-sacrificial investment in gospel ministry. In 2013, we started the new congregation that today is as big as any of our congregations were back in 2008. And we put on Adam to help make that possible so that Rick could take responsibility there and do it properly, and so that our youth ministry could be taken to the next level. And Emma, my Emma, went to youth group for the first time last week and walked in. There's kids everywhere. Girl I'd never met. Welcomed her over, made sure she was included, and when I went to pick her up, she's raving about it, and we had this great discussion about what she learned from the Bible about the Last Supper from Luke's Gospel. And on Sunday night now we have a growing crew of Christian teens who they sit over there. They were sitting in the same place, those two rows. They're getting better at mixing it up, but this growing crew of teens who don't need talks dumbed down for them, who don't need to be entertained because they've been taught to value the precious word of God. Under God, all of this is the fruit of your self-sacrificial investment in our shared gospel ministry. And it represents a pleasing aroma to God. This is why next week I'm asking you to commit to generous investment in ministry for next year to meet the challenge. I ask you to do it in view of God's mercy, and in light of what he does when we do invest. Give cheerfully and self-sacrificially if you know his mercy. As a leadership team, as a staff team, we will, and you know, parish council staff together I mean, and we're asking you to join us. This is our commitment and we're asking you to join us. And some people don't know what that looks like in practical terms, and we've talked about that a bit in the last couple of months too. And so if you're one of those people who wasn't part of that process, I'm going to tell you what it looks like for our family as a leader seeking to model. I do it conscious of what Matthew 6 says about giving and about prayer. Matthew 6 is a warning against seeking the praise of men, and what I want to do is not that, but to help you reflect on where you are in cheerful and self-sacrificial investment in ministry in light of the mercy of God. And so if you add up my stipend and what Julie gets for her casual teaching and the interest that we earn on our savings, our before-tax income is $100,000 a year. In this year, 2016, we will invest $16,500 of that in explicitly gospel ministry. And of that total, just over $10,000 is our investment in ministry here at St Mark's. This year, it's $198 a week. Next year, we won't reduce our giving to anything outside of St Mark's because it's all worth supporting. But we will reduce our household budget to increase our giving by just short of 35% to $260 a week. Not all of the staff and parish council have made their commitment pledges yet, but eight of them have, and together those families have committed to invest $1,360 a week in our shared gospel ministry at St Mark's. For us, this is what cheerful, self-sacrificial giving looks like. We do it cheerfully, we do it self-sacrificially because of God's mercy. And the commitment form process is to encourage you to review what it looks like for you, if you know him. If you don't, you've got bigger problems, you need to sort those out. But if you do, it's an encouragement to review what it looks like for you. In his mercy, God has made you a holy priest. Your priestly privilege is to present him each day with the living sacrifice of yourselves, devoted to godliness and holiness. Declaring his praises, as we talked about last week, is part of that. Doing good, as we'll talk about next week, is another aspect of that living sacrifice. And so is investing cheerfully and self-sacrificially in gospel ministry. Such investment represents a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to our merciful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with joy in your mercy. Fill us with delight in it. As we plumb the depths of it, we reflect on the cross. Just fill us with deep thankfulness for it, Father. We don't deserve it, and yet you give it to us anyway. You do it at such great cost. Father, may we delight in your mercy. And we pray that as we've been, challenged by this aspect of our identity, that maybe we don't think about enough, that we are priests in your service. We pray, Father, that we will delight, take joy in laying our lives before you each day as living sacrifices, devoted to growing in holiness and godliness, because those are good things, because that's what you are. Father, we pray that you will transform our minds, that they might reflect your good, pleasing and perfect will, because you're such a wise God. And Father, we pray that that will equip us to present these living sacrifices, that we'll do that with our lips as we declare your praises, that we'll do it with our hands and our time and our efforts as we seek to do good, as we'll talk more about next week. And Father, that we'll do it with our wallets as we cheerfully and self-sacrificially invest in gospel ministry. And Father, we pray that all of those things, our living sacrifices, that they will bring you pleasure, that there'll be a pleasing aroma. And Father, we pray that you'll take our labours and not just use them to make us more like Jesus, but to introduce other people to him too, because he's so good. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.